adorations that were poured out to God. You know, Paul said, I'll sing with understanding and I'll sing in the spirit.
Amen.
And we need to sing with understanding.
Yes, sir.
If we're going to sing with understanding, then we know what we're singing about, right? So we're just not singing words that really doesn't mean anything, doesn't match Scripture. We want to sing words that match Scripture, that God is magnified correctly by our voices. And we praise God as we should. The song, Go Preacher Go, I know that was one brother, I think you told me a story about Brother Crawford. If I'm here, I hope to be here. I'll get to hear it again, hopefully, if you'll explain it. But that's, I want to talk about a preacher who went as he was commanded to go. And the results of that, the theme of the gospel has never changed. Now, amen. Brother Mike's right. There are so many of God's people who are still in some part of a prison house. They're still in some bondage, not under the bondage of sin and death. No, sir, the Lord has freed them from that. But the bondage of the knowledge of their freedom.
Right.
It's a bondage. And until you're freed from that, you're never really out of that prison. Now, when the Apostle Paul preached, he meant to free people from that prison.
Yeah.
That's a prison the preacher can, if it's preached correctly, can free the Lord's people from.
Yeah.
And the account that I like to go to, I'm going to start in the second chapter of the book of Acts of the Apostles. And this is Luke is the writer of this book. Luke was the man who went around with him, right, and recorded the works of the acts or the actions of the apostles. It's what they did. And we have it recorded in the Bible. And I see no reason to try to divert from their successes.
Right.
I see no reason why to preach a different Christ
right.
than what Paul preached. And I see no reason to take Scripture and twist it so out of joint that God's people remain in that prison house. So I want to show you tonight that what the way the Apostle Paul... Now this first part is something that we preachers today don't go through, but he did, because this is a part that I think was given to the early church. They had gifts that we don't have. You know, I can't just lay my hand on somebody and say, get up and walk. I can't do that. Now the preaching gift is what remains. That's the thing that remains of the ministry today. I believe all the other miracles and the powers they had died when the destruction of Jerusalem came and the apostles ended. John being the last one, I find no writings to the seven churches of Asia concerning any miracle at all. Just the gospel. Just the gospel. So, one of the things, though, that the early church had is when the Apostle Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. And all these people thought that the apostle was, they were all drunk because they were speaking in tongues, right? They think, well, these folks have had too much wine. And then the Apostle Peter kind of straightens them out on what is going on here. And he quotes, now listen, for some reason, Joel is a hard word for me.
Joel.
All right, my kids, they constantly, because I say it wrong every time. It's like virtue. Virtue. Sometimes my Medea comes out and I say virtue. So the prophet, he's quoting from the prophet Joel in the 17th verse of the second chapter of the book of Acts. And it shall come to pass in the last days, and that's the gospel days, I will pour out my spirit upon your flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit. And they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and noble day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right. But that's nearly verbatim in the book of Joel. It says shall be delivered. But salvation is a deliverance, right? And this is what Brother Mike was speaking of, that is the blood of Christ going to be relevant without you calling on Him? In other words, is God going to be appeased and His wrath put away and the blood of Christ be effective without your calling upon Him? Yes, it will. So what is under consideration? What kind of salvation are we speaking of here? It's an important one. And I would like to speak on a few different texts concerning it. But I want to start in the 16th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles here, about the men seeing visions or dreaming dreams. All right. Now, when the Apostle Paul and had taken him Silas, and they had gone through the regions of Galatia, and were at least headed that way. You know, they had the churches were established in the faith and increased in number. This is the 16th chapter in the 5th verse. It says, when they had gone throughout Phrygia, I believe is how you pronounce that, and the regions of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So Asia is south, and they're running the northern border of it. And above them is Bithynia, and that region south of them is Asia. They're kind of skirting between these two nations of people, and they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost. Can you imagine if the gospel is the means of getting people to heaven? Why in the world would the Holy Ghost forbid them to preach to the people in Asia? I find that to be quite remarkable. If it's necessary to hear the gospel to go to heaven, then the Holy Ghost has done Himself a great injustice, and we know that's not true. That's not true. So, when they continue on, all right. So apparently they felt like they needed to go to Asia, or maybe would turn in that way. They're right there at it, and it kind of follows along what the Lord Jesus Christ told them when they was in at the city of Corinth. You remember what He told them there to the Apostle Paul? He said that you remain in the city, do not hold your peace. He said, no man's going to lay hands on thee to hurt thee there, for I have much people in this city.
Right.
Now notice what the Lord has already claimed. He has claimed He has a people there.
Right.
And the Apostle Paul is going to stay about a year and a half and preach to them, and a church will be established called the Church of Corinth. Now with that in mind, then we can kind of understand what we're getting at here. So he says that they were, again, this is Luke writing, and they were come to Mysia, and they essayed or had desired to go to Bithynia. So it was right above them, right? Didn't go to the south. The Spirit of God forbade them. Now they want to go to the north. And the Spirit suffered them not to go there. So what is the Holy Spirit doing here? It's not letting us go north. It's not letting us go south. There is a particular person and particular people that He is directing the Apostle Paul to go to. And you're going to see a church come out of this.
Yeah.
Called Church Philippi. Right. He writes them an epistle. And in that epistle, the very first chapter, the 6th verse, the Apostle Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But notice who he gives the credit of the good work. It's not the apostle preaching. It's the work of grace. All right, and Paul's going to see this. Listen, we're dealing with a man who knows the knowledge of God. He knows how God saves. He was given direct information from Jesus Christ. Paul did not learn this from any man. He got everything directly from the Son of God. It's like instant knowledge of how God saves. You read it in his epistles. There is no mentioning his words. He gives all the glory to an electing God, a predestinating God, to a quickening God, a justifying God, and a glorifying God, right? This the Apostle Paul knows the system. He knows who works it out. He knows the results. And now he's got to find, now the people that are under the system need to know about it. And that is exactly what he is going to see here. So now he's not suffered to go there. So he passes by Mizzi and came down to Troas. Now he's at the beach, okay? Paul's at the beach, but he's not going on vacation. You know, he's not going to put the lawn chair out there and soak his toes in the sand and enjoy. You got Silas and there's other people with him and the Apostle Paul, which he's going to recount this himself. I'm going to show you that in a little bit. When somebody tells their own story, listen to what they say. And Paul will let you know exactly what it means to call upon the Lord for a deliverance. So he's at the beach, and the Aegean Sea is right here in front of him. He got nowhere to go. It's like, all right, I've run out of real estate. I couldn't go south. I couldn't go north. And then I'm here at a beach, at the sand, and I'm in front of the sea. Now what? A vision. I'm going to give my servants visions. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. This man had never seen the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had never seen this man. Does it matter? No, it doesn't. Doesn't matter. There stood a man of Macedonia. Notice what he says. The man's got a voice. And the man has no idea that God is showing him to the Apostle Paul.
Right.
I'm convinced this man had no idea that God was showing his face and hearing his voice to a man called Paul the Apostle, who's going to make his way eventually to the man. There appeared to Paul in the night, there stood a man in Macedonia, and he prayed. The Apostle asked. That's what that word means. He appealed to the Apostle Paul, saying this: come over into Macedonia and help us.
Yeah.
Doesn't sound like we're dealing with a dead alien sinner, does it?
No.
If a man appeals to help, this man don't want to help start a new business.
Right.
He don't want help to start a little league team, or he don't want help to get his garden broke. The help the man needs is spiritual help.
Right. Yeah. Amen.
Because the work has already begun, right? The good work had begun in this man. Listen, when God quickens his people, it's not a bed of roses. And that's the idea when people tell struggling sinners, just say the sinner's prayer, and all of a sudden, when you're born again, all your worries go away. No, that's when they begin. The idea that the struggling sinner has to say a sinner's prayer to get born again contradicts the fact that he's struggling.
Right.
The struggling sinner is born again. Let's just tell them correctly what they are at that time of their life. Let's don't confuse them and tell them. In fact, every prayer that a struggling sinner says is the sinner's prayer, right?
Yeah.
And this is a sinner's prayer. This is a petition to a man, or a sinner's petition to a man that God gives him, because notice they also it's plural. It doesn't say help me, it says help us.
Yeah.
I can imagine over in the regions of Macedonia and this place called Philippi, that God has a people that He's already begun a good work in. And I sometimes folks will run across somebody. And if you run across somebody and you start talking about understanding that you're a sinner, and somebody can relate to you, yes, I'm convicted. I'm convicted of my sins, and I don't know what in the world to do, because remember that the veil has been on the earth for ages, right? The veil has been on the earth. God has hid. God has hid for ages and ages the truth of the gospel until the gospel time came. These people have not been exposed to it as of yet. Now, the gospel is the time and season which God says, I'll take the covering off the face of the earth.
Yeah.
You know what happens when the covering comes off the face of the earth? You can see into heaven.
Right.
You see into heaven. And the veil, He says, I will remove. Now these people are under cover and in a veil, and yet they already had a good work begun in them without any preacher getting there. Paul had not got to them yet. Now, but he said, come over and help us. Alright, so now Paul, I got a face, I got a voice. And Apostle Paul doesn't dilly-dally around, does he? He goes straight on.
That's right.
Goes over to that region of Macedonia, lands on the other side, and starts looking around. Okay, well, the first thing he comes through is a bunch of women praying. How about that?
Yeah.
Women usually are good prayers. Women make up, in fact, the majority of churches nowadays. And at the Buffalo Church, if you come there on our communion Sunday morning, you're going to find about 24 women, about 9 men. Pretty sad. But the women is what keep our church going. I'll just go ahead and say it. They're there every Sunday. They are the ones who do the majority of the work. They do the cooking. They do the cleaning. They make it run. They make it go because they love the Lord. I'll just get that out of the way. So when Paul runs into a bunch of women praying, this is nothing new. Women have always, I felt like, had always a connection. They don't mind going on their knees. Sometimes men get a little proud. Women do not. So Paul come across women, not a man in the group. So didn't find a man yet, but he found Lydia, didn't he? He found Lydia and her group of people praying at the rivers. And so you know what happened there. So Paul preached. You know, God had opened her heart, you know, and had already opened it. She received the words of the Apostle Paul. Was she saved by that gospel? Yes, she was.
Yeah.
Yes, she was saved. I think he told her the truth. I think he preached Jesus to her. I would love to hear that sermon.
Yeah.
And then see her face when she understood the fullness of her salvation in Christ Jesus. No wonder she said, "Come stay with me. I don't know more." You know, that's what she invited them to come stay. That's always a good sister, right? Come stay with us. Come on in, preacher. Come stay with us. And then we preachers sometimes sit up late and talking to them. And sometimes they might think, "Now, preacher, go to bed," right? We sit up a little bit too late sometimes when we go. But that's what happened. No man yet. All right. So since there's not a man, by the way, she was baptized into the gospel church, and she was a woman of Thyatira. I don't know if she ever moved her membership back to that Asian church, one of the seven churches of Asia. I'm not sure, but that's where she came from. All right. Now, the Apostle Paul doesn't just hang around there, right? He's still looking. I got a face. I got a voice. I got a man that says, "Come help us." So I know there's people that need to be preached to. So it came to pass as we went over, through prayer, that a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination, in other words, she could, you know, and I've never found, Brother Mike can probably tell me if I'm wrong on this, I've never found in the Old Testament where somebody was possessed in the way they were in the New Testament. I've never found it. I might be wrong. Now, were they allowed in the New Testament? So the devils were allowed to do things under the gospel time so the Lord can cast them out, showing who has power over them, right? I don't know that to be the fact, but that's the way I see it. But this woman had an evil spirit of divination. But it was also a moneymaker for her master. She was an income. She was a source of income. Listen, when you get into people's pocket in the gospel wheel,
yeah,
you get into people's pocket, like Demetrius, who made the gods of Diana to the goddess Diana, the goddess of Ephesus. Y'all remember when the apostles started turning their world upside down, and all these craftsmen quit doing that, quit making these images? They got mad, didn't they? They got mad. They didn't repent. They got mad because it's getting in their pocket. Well, the Apostle Paul is going to get into the pocket of this man right here, because this woman brought her master as much saying by her soothsaying, much gain by her soothsaying. So this woman followed the Apostle Paul and everybody, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." That's as good as Paul could do. He can show the way of salvation. Listen, there's something about this woman, I'm convinced that the woman was a child of God. And I'm convinced that she knew the way of salvation, and that was her appeal, and not the spirit, not the evil spirit. And this she did many days. Notice she had importunity.
Yeah.
She stuck with it, right? She stuck with it. She stuck with the Apostle Paul. She didn't just leave. And this she did many days, and Paul being grieved, that means Not Paul is tired of, not tired of her, but tired of the spirit within her, and he's going to cast it out. He turned and said to the spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her," and he came out. Then what? All the master said, "Oh, good for her." No. We've lost our income. We've lost our income. All right. When they saw that their hope and their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them to the marketplace, to the rulers, brought them to the magistrates, said, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. And by the way, if we don't make money, we can't pay taxes. The city's going to lose money. You know, what's going to happen to our road system? All of our, you know, there's taxes back in those days too, y'all. We're not the ones that ever paid them. And they teach us customs, which are not lawful for us to observe, being Romans. Now, the multitude, that is the majority of them, rose up against them. All right, but so far we've got a woman that was possessed by a spirit. We got women praying, no man. Having received the charge, so the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And Paul the apostle and Silas, his partner in preaching, were beaten severely and did not complain. Counted it a joy. You're going to see that. When they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer. Now, we come across a man.
Yeah.
Come across a man. A jailer. So these magistrates said, "You make sure they stay in here and you watch this jail and keep them safely in here." Who, receiving or having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And I think this is when the Apostle Paul nudged Silas and said, "There's the face and there's the voice. This is the man. This man I've been looking for. It was the vision I saw. He needs our help."
Yeah.
"God's begun a good work in him, Silas. I know how this operates. I know the work of God. I know he is the quickening, has the quickening power. I know this man here has appealed to for some gospel help. I've got a face now. I know him. I hear his voice." So when the Apostle Paul and Silas go into the prison house, they don't go to sleep, do they? They don't say, "Hey, let's get a good night's rest tonight. We'll deal with this tomorrow." They start praising their God and singing songs and praying, right? This is a time in which the Apostle Paul, and again, they're not complaining. They say, "Woe is us. How in the world do we get stuck here, Lord, for doing thy work?" You know, that would be what normal people would probably say. "Why is this happening to me?" But Paul's on a greater mission. Listen, the gospel is the best mission to be on. And the Apostle Paul was willing to suffer, take stripes, and be beaten, put in the middle of a prison house. But did it shut him up? It did not. So at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. I think they knew something was coming.
Yeah.
I think they knew God, who showed them the vision, showed them a man, heard the voice, and needs help. Let's praise God for that we found him, and let's let God work this thing out. And what did God do? Send an earthquake.
Yeah.
Suddenly there was a great earthquake. It wasn't a small trembler. It was big enough to get the attention of everybody, big enough to open doors, big enough to knock off some shackles. You're talking about, and listen, the gospel will do that to God's people. Jesus Christ talked about that in his own preaching in Luke chapter 4. That the captives would be delivered. So the gospel is a means of delivering God's people from a lack of knowledge. It really is. And when those shackles fall off and those prison doors are open, and the clear way of salvation is shown, God's people can leave that. As David said, You know, that thou hast brought me out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay. There's nothing any worse than being stuck in miry clay, having no way out until he put his feet on the rock.
Right.
David said, thou hast set my feet upon the rock. And then he said, I'm going to praise God for that. I think David saw a picture of Christ in that, don't you? All right. Now, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loose. All the prisoners, everybody at once. Listen, now, if most prisoners would say, let's get out of here. You know, but God, I think the providential hand of God kept those prisoners right in place. Because we're going to have a struggling man going to worry about his life. In fact, he's fixing to try to take it. Because if anybody escapes, this is not like our systems today. We get escapees. You get the you get an alert, right? Sometimes it comes on your phone or on the news. We've had escapees out of such and such prison, but nobody kills the jailers.
Right, they did.
They did then. That's right. So the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Paul cried with a loud voice, because he's going to talk to the man face to face. Because this man needs it. He says, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. We are all here. And they're not going anywhere. God will see to that. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And usually that's the first thing, you know, that people will say. And I think he's wanting to know. You know, some say he's wanting to know how to be saved from this possibility of dying from folks killing him if some of the prisoners escape. I think he really wants to know.
Yeah.
What must I do?
Yeah.
Because that's how humans are. That's, you know, we want to know what can we do to be delivered. Because at this point in time, I do think that because I think the songs, the prayers, and everything that just happened is unnatural. That there's a great earthquake, the prisoners are loose, but they're not going anywhere. This man here is special. These two brethren are special. He brings them out. He trembles before them. You know, there's a scripture over in the book of Isaiah, I think it's the 66th chapter, that God says, this is to whom I look, so he that is of a contrite spirit and a broken heart and trembleth at my word.
Yeah.
Trembleth at my word. You have a trembling jailer here.
Yeah.
We sing, you know, the song we sing, is there here a trembling jailer? Seeking peace and filled with fears, there he is.
Yeah, yeah.
And the congregation of God's people, these folks they exist. And when Paul is going to preach to them, it's nothing different than what he wrote to the church at Ephesus, and what he wrote to the church at Rome. He did not change his doctrine when he preached.
Amen.
And the salvation that the gospel is going to bring these men is the same salvation it brought you.
Yes.
That's why you're a primitive Baptist, and you'll have nothing else, right? Nobody, don't you think that if somebody tried to tell you what is required of you to go to heaven now, that you can say, no, I'm happy knowing that the God who works out salvation on my behalf and began the good work is going to keep it.
That's right.
Is going to keep it.
Because
that's the theme that he wrote to the Philippian church, right? It's the theme. That's the theme to all the church. It's the theme of New Hope printed by the church. It's what your pastor preaches to you. Now, when the Apostle Paul writes about this, and we'll come back here. I'll keep your place there. Let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians. All right. So Paul gives us a little insight. He writes to the Corinthians about this event. And just a few verses. But notice what he says. He doesn't say, I got to them in time before they died and are going to hell. That's the common Christian theme, right? Get the gospel to them before it's eternally too late. Paul writes to a whole different church in a whole different region concerning this event, gives his account, this is what he says. Second chapter of 2 Corinthians, 12th verse. Furthermore, when I came to Troas, I was at the seaside, all right, to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. That's the vision. God gave him the vision of the man, the voice, the need. Paul said, this is what happened back then. He said, I had no rest in my spirit. This part right here is not recorded in Acts that I can see, but apparently Paul had expected at least Titus to be somewhere in that region. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence over to Macedonia. So, in other words, Paul and Silas left. I think Luke went with them, of course. But Paul and Silas left the multitude that was with them, went over to Macedonia. Now, notice what it says. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Remember, he's talking about Christ's gospel. This is the triumph that the minister has when they preach the truth and people believe it. And the salvation, remember, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those Philippians. And we're going to read about that a little bit. Those Philippians called upon the name of the Lord. Did their calling upon the name of the Lord make the blood of Christ relevant to them? No, it did not. But did it not deliver them from the bondage that they were in, having no idea why they were feeling the way they felt, why they were needing help. And help came. The gospel is help. This help to a struggling sinner. It's not help to the dead alien sinner, but to the struggling sinner, it is help. Paul's going to tell you that right here. All right, this is what happens. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge. This is what Paul can give. The Apostle Paul says the savor or the flavor, the aroma of the knowledge of God by us. We can give the knowledge of God. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he says, when you read afore my knowledge of the mystery of God. And you go back to the first chapter. He said, which I wrote afore in a few words. Didn't take long in the first chapter of the book of Ephesus to give us an account of God choosing us in Christ Jesus, predestinating us to be predestinating us to the adopted children by Jesus Christ to Himself. That Jesus make us acceptable to God. And that in dispensation of fullness of times, He would gather together all things in Christ in heaven and earth, according to the good pleasure of His own will. All those gospel truths, Paul said, I wrote them in a few words. It didn't take me long to go read it. He says, go back and read it, and then you're going to understand my knowledge about the knowledge of God. Because that's what God gave me. This is how I know that these men and over in Macedonia, these people at Philippi, are the children of grace. And now they have now they're in a church setting. All right. So, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Every minister that preaches the truth, what comes out of their mouth is acceptable to God if it is according to God's word.
Amen.
And I'm thankful to be a Primitive Baptist.
Yeah.
When I hear Primitive Baptist preaching, and if I hear another preacher on the radio or there's such a vast difference. And some of those preachers get close. I mean, I give them credit. They get close and they know their God. They love their God. They're going to heaven just like you and I are going to heaven. There's one on the American Family Radio, and I think his name is Alistair Begg. He has y'all heard him. That man is a Primitive Baptist to a certain point.
Yeah.
I mean, he hits the nail. He is a master of assemblies to a certain point. And all of a sudden, he starts glancing off the nail. Doesn't quite hit it correctly. He'll tell you the truth all the way to the end, and then at the end of all, he'll say, but all you can do is trust in Christ as your personal Savior. Well, you just unraveled everything you said. That puts me back in confusion. You just told me I didn't have to do anything. Now you got to tell me I got to trust in the Lord. Which is it? It can't be both.
Right?
It can't be both. So people, they dance around the subject. There's a lot of people get close. But there's always a difference. Now some of those are, some of them are way off the mark. And I listened to one not a couple of years ago, and they took the scripture about entering into the straight gate, narrow way, that few that find it. He said there's going to be a few people in heaven, just very few. I mean, he was just as adamant and sincere that heaven's going to be sparsely populated. I thought, he needs to go ahead and read some book in Revelation, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Tell me something about the seventh chapter, about a number that no man can number.
Yeah.
Tell me about the fullness of Christ that filleth all in all. I find that the Christ body is going to be full, not going to be lacking anything. All right, so we are to God a sweet savour of Christ, and them that are saved. Notice what Paul says. We are a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved. All Paul has to go on is the effect of his gospel at the time he preaches it, and that's it. Paul has no idea if the man who made his money by the woman and her divination, if he would be born again later. Paul didn't know that. You and I don't know that. That's God's business. Paul's not in the business of quickening that man and telling him, all you got to do is accept Christ as your personal Savior. Just believe the Lord, and then you'll be out of this bondage of sin and death that you're in. He did not turn to that man and say that. They heard the preaching just like the woman. But it made them mad.
Yep.
Same way that some were pricked in the heart, some were cut in the heart, or cut to the heart. All you have to go on is what and how people react to the gospel at the time you preach it. And some of them did not like it. So Paul says, we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death. Now there will be people who die in that condition. Jesus Christ told a bunch of Jews. He says, where I go, you cannot come, you shall die in your sins. That doesn't sound like the same gospel that people preach today. The Lord Jesus Christ never preached what you hear in the Christian world.
That's right.
He said, he that is of God heareth God's word. You hear him not because you're not of God. That's just the fact. And the only reason you hear them is because you are of God. You ought to rejoice.
Amen.
Folks, you got a reason to rejoice. You got a reason to have that there's a savor, a fragrance that goes up to God. Whatever is pleasing to God and the gospel ought to be pleasing to you.
Yep. Yeah, that's right.
Ought to have the same effect on you as it does God. It makes God happy when people preach His gospel correctly. Preach salvation in Christ Jesus, the fullness of it, the completeness of it, and that the Lord Jesus Christ will lose none, but raise him up the last day. If it makes God happy, it'll make us happy.
That's right.
If God rests there, you ought to rest there. Now, he says, and who is sufficient? These false, we're not really sufficient for this. But yet, guess what? If you turn the page, notice what he said. Same letter. Now that was the event he talked about that in Macedonia, right? Some of them didn't like it. Some of them threw him in prison. Some of them rejoiced. The Philippian jailer rejoiced.
Yeah.
Washed his old wounds up. Somebody gave him wounds and the Philippian jailer washed the wounds. You're talking about tender care for a man because what he is telling you is wonderful news to you.
Right.
That your help has come. God has sent the gospel to confirm you're a child of grace.
Yeah.
All right. So Paul says this to the Corinthians, and because it follows along the same line as Church Corinth. I told you that there's, I have many people in this city. They needed the gospel just like the Philippians did.
Right. Amen.
God had begun a good work in them, didn't he? Notice what Paul said. First chapter 6 says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
A good minister can give the light of the knowledge. Because the gospel brings life and immortality. What? To light.
Right.
And so the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. And not in the face of Brother Mike, Brother Paul, Brother Tim, Brother Denny, myself. Not any minister at all. It's not in our face. God's glory is in the Son of God's face. Yeah. That's the glory he said, I'll not share with anybody.
Yeah.
So Paul said, we give the light of the knowledge the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And who's sufficient for this? Boy, sometimes I feel like I'm the most insufficient person in the world to preach when I am tonight.
Amen.
To have that treasure in earthen vessels. And carnal, Brother Josh, I didn't mean to leave you out. You're back there in the back. Brother Josh is not the face of the glory of God. I like his face, but that's not the face of the glory of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, but that treasure belongs to that man back there too. And guess what? He feeds a congregation with that treasure.
Amen.
That the excellency of the power of power may be of God and not of us. So when preachers preach it right, they isolate themselves from any work of grace.
Amen.
And they'll never say, I can't wait to get to heaven to shake the hands of all the people that I helped get there.
No.
You know, at that point, you're going to be lonely.
Yeah.
You'll be lonely. I'll never shake anybody's hand that ever helped to get to heaven. But I hope to see everybody and hug their necks that Jesus Christ has gotten to heaven. That's the Savior everybody's going to rejoice in. All right. Now, if you know who to call upon, right? So that the Philippian jailer, when he hears the gospel preached, can say, that's my man. That's my man. The same man who hung and was suspended on the cross, that's what Paul preached to him. It had to be salvation through that blood. That this man was crucified for you. And everybody else, whoever this, you know, he says, come help us. There's more people. There was his household. There's no telling who else. I don't know all the members of the church at Philippi. I got a feeling there was quite a few. They were allowed in the church for I don't know how long. I don't know if they ever celebrated a 200-year anniversary. Who knows? I don't know if it was 300 years, 400 years. But why did churches fade? That's what I like to know. Why do churches fade? Why do four cell sites get put out in the front yard? God's people are not so diligent or thankful about the gospel as they ought to be.
Amen.
That's my report of that. All right. Now, again, you remember the Apostle Peter said, whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's go to the book of Isaiah. There's always like sister scriptures. I like sister scriptures.
Yeah.
Now remember, we're talking about the knowledge of God here. Alright? Now this is what is discovered in the gospel day. Now people understood they were sinners before the gospel day.
Right.
I mean, you just read some of David's writings, right, Brother Mike? David knew he was a sinner. You know, Abraham knew he was a sinner. Isaac, Jacob, Judah. I mean, come on. What Judah did, you know, with his daughter-in-law. He was a sinner. But there is more light under the gospel given. It's like the Old Testament in that time from creation up to the time John the Baptist, the first primitive Baptist preacher, to come preach. It's like candle burning. When there's a candle burner, there's light there, but it's pretty dark still, right? Doesn't really illuminate like it should. That's why during the gospel time, it's considered, I think it's Isaiah chapter 60, arise and shine for the glory of God cometh.
Yeah, right.
It's like the sun coming up. You don't need a candle when the sun is up.
Yeah.
You can see everything plainly. All right? So in the 12th chapter, this is a sister scripture. This lays out everything. Lays out the work. Lays out our understanding of the work. Lays out the gospel. And in that day, talking about the gospel day. And in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Nobody else worthy of it, are they? Not me. No one else. Notice what it said. though thou wast angry with me. Wow. You mean we are objects that God, such good people as us, that God would be angry with us? Yes. God is angry at sin. He's angry at Satan. He was angry at the result of the fall of the garden of in the Garden of Eden. He is angry with me before I was born again and all my sins. Yes, God's wrath is against sin, y'all. He hates sin. He can't help it. That's who God is. It is said of Jesus Christ, "Thou hatest iniquity and lovest righteousness." Right?
Yes.
Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. Now, who turned it away? Jesus did. All right, go to 11th chapter. Hold it right there. Go to 11th chapter of the book of Romans. All right, let's see what it says. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 says this. 26th verse. So all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. Not just a deliverer, but the deliverer. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob.
Right.
There's a great difference in the gospel turning you away from your sins and Jesus Christ turning your sins away from you.
Yes.
Yeah.
Y'all get the difference?
Yeah.
If the sins are turned away from you, they cannot be laid to your charge.
That's right.
Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. If the sins are turned away, the anger goes away. The wrath of God is over for God's people. Therefore, being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him.
Amen.
That's the only means of that kind of justification. Amen. Is the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way you're going to stand before God acquitted of your crimes. Because you got crimes. You got crimes. All of us do. Now, it doesn't give us an excuse to sin. In other words, so the gospel does turn us away from our sins and warns us when we live in sin. All that's part of the gospel. But this deliverer that came out of Zion turned ungodliness away from you to the full extent that God says, "For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." I shall take away their sins. Sounds like they're removed as far from the east as from the west. That's good stuff to me. Alright? So that's how this starts. That the anger of God is turned away. And notice what he says after that. "And thou comfortest me." To know the anger of God is turned away is comfort. I find the 40th chapter of Isaiah saying, comfort ye my people, speak ye comfort to Jerusalem, tell them that their warfare is accomplished. Somebody turned God's anger away from you. Son of God did. The deliverer out of Zion. Turn God's anger away and your ungodliness is removed from you. Wow.
That's right.
Good stuff. So that's enough to comfort. There's some salvation in knowing that. Most of God's people don't know that. All right, but you do. What a comfort! And then you can say, "Behold, God is my salvation." Now, he want to be my salvation, right? He would like to be my salvation if I let him. His hands are tied till I give him permission. No, God is my salvation.
Amen.
He is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, not in the judgment of God, not that judgment that forbids your fears in that. We sing the song number 7 in that little Songs of Zion. I can't remember the name of it now, but the song, it says that it forbids, God's system of salvation forbids your fears.
Right.
"For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall we draw waters." This is the gospel.
Yeah.
"Out of the wells of salvation."
Right.
So the deliverer brings the salvation and the gospel proclaims it, and you can draw the water out of it. It's your water, y'all. Drink it.
Amen.
"If any man be athirst, let him come to me," Jesus Christ says. "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled."
That's right.
It's a good system, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's a good system. The Philippian jailer, the trembling jailer, found that out. And all of a sudden, there's a gospel church, an old Baptist church, a long time ago, established in the regions of Macedonia, from a man of Macedonia. "And in that day shall you say," what? Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Call upon His name. There it is. Call upon His name. Feels good to do that, y'all.
Yeah.
Feels good when a congregation does it. How about when New Hope comes in here on the Lord's Day? Do all of you call upon the name of the Lord? You should. It feels good to.
Yeah. Amen.
Do you not need the very sweet presence? Is it not the waters that you're trying to draw out of the well? Are you not praying for your pastor? Begging that he'll preach the gospel and the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God so that those waters come freely. And they enter into your heart, and it's like rejoicing. It's like drinking the waters of grace all over again. I need those waters. Because you know what? I'm like the Philippian jailer. I still need help. Do y'all? I'm still a struggling sinner. I believe in that doctrine of grace. I am absolutely firmly set in the doctrine of grace. And I've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Unless I lose my ever-loving mind, I will believe nothing else.
Amen.
If I lose my mind, there's no telling what I believe. And if I do that, don't have me in your pulpit. I know Brother Mike wouldn't. All right. In that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His doings. That's a good place to start. Don't declare yours. Don't declare your works. Declare His doings. Do this among the people. Feels good to the people. There's salvation when God's people talk about God. You know, there's a book of remembrance that God writes when those who think upon His name come together. In the book of Malachi, it says that. Make mention that His name is exalted. Nothing better for a church to do. Now, so you see what calling on the name of the Lord really means in the Scriptures. That's why the Apostle Paul, you told me not to look at that clock. But I do have a watch, Brother Mike. And I think my hour's up. Now the 10th chapter of the Roman letter will make better sense to people. Right? Remember what Paul said?
Yeah.
My prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, a good work, but not according to knowledge. They go about to establish their own righteousness. If you don't have anything to establish it with, don't try to do it. Don't try to do it. Because you got nothing to establish it with. There's none righteous, no, not one. Your righteousness is filthy rags. Listen, you can't establish something that don't exist. But yet, that's the system of things. That's even in the Christianity world, isn't it? That I have to establish something to make God save me from my sins. I've got to, surely there's something I've got to do to make God save me from it that gives me a little bit of help. You know, I like the idea that I do my best and Jesus does the rest. He either does all or He does nothing, y'all. Y'all understand that?
Right.
He's either a complete Savior or He's no Savior at all.
Right.
That's your Jesus. Now, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, because they go about trying to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves. That is, they have not understood the righteousness of God. That the law, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Period. Done. If Christ satisfied the law on your behalf, that law can never be your judge. The law of sin and death, that which He says in Romans chapter 7, that is dead to you and you are dead to it, it can never, ever come back and be a judge against you. You're free from it. He said you're married to another. You're married to Christ.
That's right.
We know where sin did abound. Guess what? Grace did much more abound.
Amen.
Grace overcomes sin, right? That's the whole point here. Grace overcomes sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, this is my last words. Lord Jesus Christ, in the 40th chapter, I think, of Psalms, preaches his own the will of God concerning Him, His own preaching, and His own suffering. Read the 40th chapter of Psalms. But I want to get His preaching part. And I say that because David comes to his climax that he has to turn the pen over to the Son of God. All right, in other words, David's last words in this psalm are, "Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are toward us, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered." In other words, I can't explain, but I'm going to give the pen to the man who can. So the first thing Jesus says is, "Sacrifice and offerings thou dost not desire. Mine ears thou hast opened, burnt offerings and sin offerings thou hast not required. Then said I, Lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." Now there's a whole sermon in that. But those are the words of Christ. Now notice what he says. Then he turns to his own gospel word. "I have preached righteousness in the great congregation." The great congregation is the gathering. This is people. That's the elect. All right, whoever's alive on the earth, born of God, is the great congregation. There's no congregation any greater than God's elect.
Right.
And they all should gather together in a place called the Primitive Baptist Church, and they all should worship. "But I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness." Now Jesus says this is how this works. It's the righteousness of my God. He's talking in his humanity, right? He's on the earth as a man. He says, "I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I've declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation." God's own faithfulness.
Yes.
That's what brings salvation. He doesn't need yours. He can't trust in yours.
Amen.
People say he got to hold out faithful to the end. How faithful? I don't trust in that. And God doesn't either. He trusts in his own faith. His own faithfulness. He pledged himself. He pledged his whole works. He pledged the Son of God. That's what Jesus preached. You read Jesus is preaching. You go over and over and you cannot find the system that is preached today. It's not in there.
Right.
He says, "I have preached thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation."
Amen.
Now whatever Jesus preached is what I want to preach.
Amen.
That's what these Primitive Baptist preachers preach. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful to God. Now if there's not salvation in this gospel, if we do not draw waters out of the wells, and do not call upon the name of the Lord, I don't know what I'm talking about then. I must admit. But if that is gospel truth, and I think it is, then when Apostle Paul went on in that 10th chapter, he says, "For with a heart man believeth unto salvation, with a mouth confession is made unto salvation, and he that calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If those Israelites would have just understood where their righteousness came from, they'd quit trying to work theirs out. And they would have rested in the righteousness of God and God's faithfulness that God pledged on their behalf. And they would have been saved from the miry pit. May God bless us all to continue to love this gospel more than our own lives.
Amen.
And thank you for your attention. Brother Mike, come on. I was about to go off the front.
Number 124. We're going to extend right hand to this here.